that resurrection being built on Gary's Mill Road is located on the site of what was once formerly a mill. In fact, the design of this building, the architecture of it, is intentionally to replicate that of a mill. It's interesting hearing John talking about the threshing floor and the separation of the wheat from the chaff and the burning of the chaff in unquenchable fire, because this was a mill where wheat was ground and then turned into bread. And it's not surprising that we here today are the body of Christ, which is what he called the bread that he offered to his disciples. I praise God for those godly coincidences. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Philippians 4:4. This is the reading which we heard today. Philippians, by the way, can be found, it's shortly after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And then there are a series of books that go Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And the way I remember this is General Electric Power Company. Other people remember it as Gentiles Eat Pork Chops. It helps. Those little mnemonics help to find places. There's no shame, I hope, in not being able to find your spot right away in the Bible. If there is, I'm in really deep trouble. Philippians 4:4. This is Paul's letter. The theme that we chose for this day as a part of our Advent series from the series that we're following is manage the inevitable distractions. I don't know about you, but when I hear this, my first reaction is that during the Christmas season, the best I can do is be distracted by the inevitable management that I have to perform, rather than being able to manage the inevitable distractions. This piece of scripture here really speaks to this, and I'd like us to delve into it a bit and see how it can counsel us. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. King James says, be careful about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I'd like to just take this apart a little bit, if I may. First, I'd like to begin with this portion that says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you flip over to Psalm 27, it's right in the middle of the Old Testament. And keep your finger there, because we're going to go back to it again. Before we read this, I want to point out that the word which is translated here, guard, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds, or your thoughts, in Christ Jesus. The word guard there might more fully be translated garrison. And the sense of that word in the Greek is not guard like you say to your dog when you leave the house, okay, Susie, guard the house while we're gone. The sense of guard here is much more massive, almost like a great fort. And so when it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the sense is that we have been placed inside of a great, impenetrable fortification. And now Psalm 27, the beginning of it here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold, the stronghold of my life. of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. And this is the sense that's being given here in Paul's letter to the Philippians, that we are guarded by Christ in a garrison. It is impenetrable. His strength is greater than that of any enemy. Keep your finger now in Psalm 27, and let's move back to Philippians 4 again. Verse 6, Paul says this, "Do not worry about anything." The word worry here is from a Greek word which implies in this context distraction or a divided mind. Not focused, but distracted and divided. And so Paul says, do not worry about anything. And this is easy counsel to give, we might say to Paul, although given his life, I think that he could say easily, do not worry about anything, shows that he had some understanding of the mind of Christ that we might ourselves want to appropriate. Other places where we hear similar counsel from the lips of Jesus, in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, it says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And then later, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Another time in Luke 12:25, he says this, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" So we receive this counsel from Paul, from Jesus, consistently, that we are not to worry. Paul says, do not worry about anything. And yet I suspect there isn't one of us who during this season of Christmas don't worry. Worry about what will happen this Saturday or on Christmas Eve, or worry that we've got the right presents collected. Worry about children. Worry about job. Worry about the household. We don't somehow find ourselves able to take this counsel. And so I'd like to look at what Scripture tells us. How do you go about not worrying? How do you not worry? Scripture has good counsel. Turn, if you would, to Luke 10. Starting in verse 38. Now, this is a story about Jesus with Martha and Mary. And you may know this story. So let me put a little background on it. There are several events where Jesus visits with Martha and Mary, or with Mary, or with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, or with Mary and Simon, one time described as the leper, another time described as the Pharisee. And these are in different places in the Bible, in Luke and in John, I think in Matthew. And if you read each of them, in some ways you might think you're reading different stories. But if you look really closely at where they're placed in the text and what festivals and so on surround them, you'll discover that what you're probably reading is a single story described three ways. And in these stories, if this is right, in these stories, we learn that Mary probably was a prostitute. Or at the very least, she was a woman with a very bad reputation. And at some point, she comes into a dinner being served by Simon, and she breaks a jar of expensive perfume. One story, it says she put it on his feet. She cried. Her tears fell on his feet. She wiped them with his hair. She poured expensive perfume on his feet. Elsewhere, it says that she placed it on his head. If you know how people lie at table in these times, they're actually sideways like this. And so it would be very easy for someone to anoint both feet and head in a single event, but have it described differently by other people. And if you look at the timing of each of these events, when they occur just before a great feast, this is probably a single event being described. What's interesting about this is that the oil or the perfume which she puts on Jesus, which she anoints him with, is described as being worth a year's wages. A year's wages. Think about this. Now, I don't know what Mary's source of income was. If she had been a prostitute, it's likely that she at some point had collected a great deal of money, even some very expensive things, including this very expensive perfume that would have been consistent with that profession. And she has anointed Jesus with a year's wages. This is $20,000 or $30,000, maybe $50,000 worth of perfume in a single event. And if you read, you see the utter horror that those around had when they saw this happen. Judas says, "We could have sold this and used to give to the poor." Scripture says Judas actually just wanted to keep it for himself. But that's the kind of horror that people recoil when they see the extravagance with which Mary poured herself out on Jesus. This likely was everything she had or close to it. And you know that given what she has just done with Jesus, that career has ended. This woman no longer will be making that kind of money. Her life is poured out on Jesus to honor who he is. So this is the Mary, sister of Lazarus, sister of Martha. And so now, Luke 10, verse 38, Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. This is the woman of ill repute who lavished her life on him and now sits at his feet, which, by the way, is the position of a disciple. Women were not disciples of rabbis in those days. This is revolutionary, what's going on with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, just as the Gerizim demon-possessed man did after he was freed. It says that he sat at Jesus' feet. It means he became a disciple of Jesus. And so we have Mary here, a disciple of Jesus, sitting at his feet. And Martha, who loved the Lord, remember, she was the one who ran out to meet him when he came and rose Lazarus from the dead. These are both believers. These are both loved by Jesus. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. That's the word, worried. Of a divided mind. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." And you know there was love in his voice when he said this. He loved Martha. "Martha, Martha, you are worried, distracted of a divided mind. You are worried and upset about many things. But one thing only is needed. One thing only is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now turn back to Psalm 27. you want to know what that one thing is, it's spoken of many times in Scripture. This is one of the places. Psalm 27 again, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. This is what Mary had chosen. And Jesus says it will not be taken away from her. Returning now to Paul's letter to the Philippians, verse 8, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What we hear described here is the mind of Christ. True, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. This is Christ that's being described. And Paul is saying, focus on this. Think on these things. Focus on this. St. Augustine, in considering Martha and Mary, said this about Martha: you are still at sea. Your sister is in port. And so I end with one final metaphor, and that is that when we fight the many distractions that come to us in the time of Christmas or just in our daily lives, in many ways we are at sea like Martha is. But we are not focused on that lighthouse which will bring us into port, who is Jesus Christ. Rather, we focus on the next wave in front of us and how large it is. And as long as we continue to look at only the waves around us and fight each succeeding wave, worrying about the size of that wave, we will remain at sea. It's only when we look at the lighthouse and ignore the waves and aim for the lighthouse and work our way that direction to the lighthouse that we ever come into port. Now, Jesus loves us just as he did Martha. But he has this counsel for us: look at me. And when Jesus and Paul say, do not worry about anything, they are not saying that the waves aren't there. They're saying that the way to deal with the waves is not to worry about the waves, but to focus on the light who can bring us into port. May this season, when we anticipate the birth of the one who is the light of the world, may each of us focus on him rather than the waves around us. I pray this in his name.